We have a great speaker this morning, a mighty man of God. I'm talking about you. All right, Brian, please do come. Prefer to use this one?
Yeah, I'll use that.
Okay, so we bless Brian this morning that he will be a real channel. God, that you will just speak through him. Father, I ask that you would prepare our hearts this morning to receive everything you want to sow in there, God. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Great, we're working. Good to see you. Can we start the slide projection thing? So today's subject, if you're taking, well, whether you're taking notes or not, the subject today is signs. Gary, brilliant leading of your mum's birthday thing. I'm not sure you're quite ready for the worship team yet, though, because normally when you say after three, you're supposed to say after three, one, two, three. But you said after three, happy birthday! Some of us who are musically trained, we were a bit caught out by that, but well done. After three. Three. Happy birthday. Brilliant. Yeah, so today's subject is signs, as in signs. Signs. Yeah, but your day might come, Gary. Next, please. So, sometimes Mary and I had the privilege with Trevor and Joanna of being involved in Alpha. And I think this comment maybe comes up very often when you're talking to people who are on a journey of finding out about Jesus, maybe deciding whether they're going to say yes. But a question that comes up, I think, quite often for us in Alpha, and probably quite often generally, is for people who are wondering about God, you know, whether God actually exists at all, and if he does exist, what sort of God is he? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? Very often people will say, well, why doesn't he make himself more obvious? Like, I want to believe, but I don't think I've got enough evidence to go on. Like, if God could just put like a neon sign, like preferably in the sky for me, telling me, hello, I'm here, believe in me, that would be enough. And, I think it's a fair question. It's a fair question. If God is real, I mean, I believe he is. I'll tell that now. If God is real, why doesn't he make himself more obvious? Why doesn't he give a sign? And actually, even if you already identify as a Christian, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, the reality is that sometimes on our walk with God, there can be sometimes when we think, you know, God, I'd really like you to be more obvious. I do know you. I do love you. But sometimes it feels like you're my invisible friend. And it feels like you're not even there. Could you please give me some kind of sign? So that's what I'm talking about today. And there's one main scripture we're going to look at, and then a little scripture later on. It's going to be relatively brief, Mary. Don't give up all hope. I saw you looking at your watch just then. So here's the scripture from Matthew 12. And I've now become officially this might mean nothing to you. I am now officially trendy. For the first time ever, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. That is apparently that's the happening translation. It's so happening, the Old Testament doesn't even exist in it yet. That's how happening it is. But hopefully that's going to come. But I'm reading from the Passion Translation. For no reason other than it looked all right, it still seemed like the Bible, and apparently trendy people do this. You've done it recently, haven't you? So Mauricio's trendy. Mary, you've done it. Jonathan, I'm catching up. So it might not match your Bible, but I'm sorry, but I'm reading from the Passion Translation today. Here we go. Matthew chapter 12 from verse 38. Then a few Jewish scholars and Pharisees spoke up and said, "Teacher, why don't you perform a miraculous sign for us?" Jesus replied, "Only evil people who are unfaithful to God would demand a sign." Whoops. So that's not in the Passion Translation. Oops, that was my little comment. just to help you. There will be no sign given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just like Jonah was in the belly of the huge sea creature for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will also rise up on the day of judgment to accuse and condemn this generation. For they all repented when they heard the preaching of Jonah, yet you have refused to repent. And there is one greater than Jonah who is preaching to you today. Even the Queen of Sheba will rise up on the day of judgment to accuse and condemn this generation for its unbelief. She journeyed from a far and distant land just to hear the wisdom of King Solomon. Yet now there is one greater than Solomon speaking to you, and you still refuse to listen. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Will you just bless this as we look at it? Will you help me, Holy Spirit, deliver what I believe you've given me to say? Will you change what I say if I've got the wrong idea in advance? And whatever I say, will you cause words of life to lodge in our hearts? And any business you want to do with us today, Holy Spirit, we say yes to you. Help us to connect better with you, our dear Lord. Amen. So, Jesus, he's got an audience of religious leaders. They ask for a sign. And he criticizes the leaders for asking for a sign. I don't really know for sure what those leaders had already seen that day, or the day before, or the day before that. I mean, we're starting from Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. It might be that the leaders were in the story in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. But the way the Gospels are put together, it's not always entirely clear whether one thing follows after another, literally on the same day. So I don't know for sure what they'd seen, but in that chapter, it might be relevant, but in that chapter, just before Jesus said this, Jesus had delivered a man who was oppressed by evil spirits and for a long time had been both blind and unable to speak. We read in Matthew 12, Jesus delivered that man and suddenly, to the astonishment of everybody, he could speak and he could see, when for years he couldn't speak and he couldn't see. So it's possible even that Jesus had just done that. And then these people say, well, come on, show us something significant. It's possible. But I don't know for sure. I would say it is true that whatever those religious leaders had themselves seen that day, probably some of them had seen some amazing things. And certainly they would have heard reports. They would certainly have heard reports of amazing things that Jesus had done. But whatever they had personally seen and or whatever they had personally heard about Jesus, for whatever reason, for them, it wasn't enough. And they said, come on, show me something. Show me something. For whatever reason. And Jesus, and we know, so Jesus has a problem, or he doesn't like the fact that they've asked for a sign. That's the passage we've just read. So we're going to look at does Jesus have a problem with signs? If so, what is his problem with signs? Or maybe what is our problem with signs? That's what we're going to look at. I'm going to explore that a little today. Next, please. That's a bit hard. Maybe we could kill that. Can we kill the lights at the front for a little minute? So, I don't know if it's a privilege of being pastor at the church, but very often when I go on a mission trip or holiday, I get to show you my photos afterwards, and today is no exception. So someone earlier on asked, I think it was Anne, asked me, did I have a nice holiday? And I thought, it wasn't known that I was in Niger in West Africa. And I thought Anne was talking about my trip to Niger, which certainly it weren't no holiday, folks. But then I've forgotten, Mary and I, we flew to Norway, I'd forgotten about that. I'm slightly kind of up in the clouds at the moment in terms of plane trips. And Norway was a holiday. And we've been celebrating Mary's 60th birthday. And Mary's had a long-term desire. We both had ready to see the Northern Lights. So we booked this trip. Terry advised us, and we booked a trip to spend a short period of time in Tromso. That's northern Norway, way into the Arctic Circle. So Terje lives near Oslo. Oslo is hardly north at all. Oslo is kind of more or less level with the top bit of Scotland. Tromsø is way north of that. You know, it's into the Arctic Circle. 3-hour flight from here. It's a long way up. And we went to see the Northern Lights. And I can't remember who it was. Was it Joanna? Almost as we were travelling, someone sent us a text message saying, oh, tonight there's a report there's going to be really good Northern Light activity. I think we should be able to see it here in the UK. And I thought... I thought, praise the Lord. I wasn't thinking that at all. I was thinking something quite different. You know, I was thinking, you know, what a blessing that we've spent. So you've got a bit of sense of the picture. Lights can go back on, please, Silver. So I was thinking, yeah, praise the Lord. We spent all these hundreds of pounds going to a really cold, and the snow was piled, I'm not exaggerating, in the streets. The snow is piled up to there. The streets are icy and snowy. Praise the Lord that we spent all this money and gone to all this inconvenience to go to this remote place where it's virtually us and the seagulls and, you know, whatever. And you're going to be able to see the Northern Lights in Swindon. I'm so pleased. I'm so pleased for the people of Britain. I can't tell you how delighted I am. Anyway, so our objective was to get to the Northern Lights. So we went on a Northern Lights chase. You need apparently two big things to see the Northern Lights. You need the absence of cloud, because otherwise you can't see nothing. And you need good solar activity. The sun apparently is active all the time. But and the Northern Lights are kind of there, whether you see them or not. They're there all the time. But the sun, the activity does kind of go up and down a bit. And the sun has an 11-year cycle, and we only found out once we were there that we chose to go pretty much at the bottom of the 11-year cycle. So we decided next time we go, we'll go a bit closer to the top of the cycle. But anyway, you can go on Northern Lights chases. They cost a lot of money, and it means you get into a, well, we were getting into a bus or a coach, like 7 o'clock at night. And you drive, they chase where they think the conditions, where there might actually be some clear sky and where the conditions are favourable to see the Northern Lights. So on our first Northern Lights, and when we got back, everybody wanted to know, oh, have you seen the Northern Lights? Oh, they must be amazing, da, 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 da. And we were thinking, well, this is a bit of pressure. You know, have we seen the Northern Lights? Are they amazing? Have we wasted our money? You know, what is this going to be like? So we go on this trip. We drive a fair distance. Yeah, it was a very cloudy night, and we could have gone in a number of different directions, including towards Finland, but our people, they were very aware of the local weather forecast, and they chose a particular area northwest of where we were, about an hour and a half's drive. We were on an island, going across probably a couple of islands, to find a place that seemed to be favourable to see the Northern Lights. So we get there, it's dark, it's cold, there's snow everywhere. And it's cloudy. And we pile out in the minibus. There's no one else around. It's pretty deserted. And we're there for 3 hours out in the snow. 3 hours. And they make a little campfire. We get quite close to the campfire because it's pretty cold. So we have a cup of chocolate or whatever and maybe a biscuit. And it's still cloudy. We decide we don't want to toast marshmallows, but then after half an hour we think, well, what else are we going to do? Let's have a marshmallow. Come on. There ain't nothing else happening. Now, this wasn't a church group, but Mary and I were quite keen to see the Northern Lights, and Mary has some track record in moving the jet stream. If she sees the jet stream on the weather forecast and it's in a position she doesn't like, she addresses it and it moves pretty quickly. So she's got track record for that. So without wanting to be religious, I'm just being honest, Mary. I'm just letting them know how it was. We kind of, you know, in our Arctic gear, you know, wrapped up from the elements, we kind of peeled away from the group, that bit of the group that was still surviving in around the campfire that hadn't fled back to the minibus. We decided there was a cloud clearing dance. you could do. And we were kind of going around in a circle. We were speaking in tongues. I hope my tongue didn't become too Inuit or Eskimo or whatever it was. But I'd also picked up some moves from Niger, so I had quite a good move like that. I was doing that. And we were kind of stomping around. We paid a lot of money for this trip. We wanted to see the Northern Lights. And we knew where we cut. As soon as we got back, people said, "Oh, did you see the Northern Lights?" Well, whatever, you know. Anyway, it came to midnight, and there were the clouds had parted slightly. There were maybe two or three stars, a few stars, but not very much. And a guy said, they said, "Look, we're really sorry. We need to pack up and go." They said, "We're on the way back. We will keep looking, and it could even be that as we go, something changes, or as we're about to go, something changes. But, you know, you've been here 3 hours. It's midnight. We need to start heading back." We all get into the minibus. I think I've got my seatbelt on. We were all ready to go. And suddenly they said, "The sky's cleared. I think we all need to get out." So we all got out of the minibus. And from about two or three stars, we got out of the minibus and the sky was completely clear. Completely clear. And it's, you know, especially with the lights, it's difficult to see this. This is a photograph that was taken by the guide on our trip. It's not a studio produced photograph. It's on a fairly long exposure, but it's actually of that night. And to the naked eye, there was an incredible array of stars. I mean, I've seen the Milky Way once or twice, but this, I've rarely seen so many stars. And I got out of the minibus and I could see this incredibly starry sky. I mean, it was cloud 5 minutes before, basically. And I saw this incredibly starry sky and I could see a faint white line right across the sky. And I've seen the Milky Way before. I said, "Is that the Milky Way?" They said, "No, that's not the Milky Way." They said, "The Milky Way is over there." They said, "That is the Northern Lights." All I could see was a white line with a bit of blurring around it. And they had explained to us that one of the things that happens is that with the way the eye works and the human brain works, is that when it's dark, your vision changes. You go into a kind of night mode, apparently. Without consciously switching the button, we go into night vision mode. And so there can be green light, but it's difficult to see green light as green. It just looks white. And this is just, without any special effects, this is a camera that's just on a longer exposure, and that's an untreated, non-special effects photo of what we were actually standing under. And it's, you know, it's difficult just on this kind of quality screen, but it's a whole kind of arc of light across the sky. And we were standing under it. But I still felt a bit kind of disappointed. Really? Because what I wanted was the full green, pink curtains waving across the sky. Maybe with some kind of angelic, preferably on video, you know. That's what I wanted. That's what I was hoping for. And I'd be happy to go back and try again. But there I was standing under an incredibly starry sky. With the thing that was, so I did see the Northern Lights, but I ended up feeling a bit, yeah. You know. Do you know what I mean? And I'm not just sharing this because I like to talk about my holiday photos. There is a point, and I might even remember the point later. So, but this is a bit about I'll tell you the point now, really. When you think about whatever your own history with God is, whatever you think about God, whatever you think about, you know, has God ever shown up? Has he ever really made himself obvious to me? The fact is sometimes this is how it is. He does show up. We do see him. We do experience him. But we end up thinking, "Bleh, that wasn't so much. You know, I need a little bit more to be impressed." Even though he's actually there. So he does turn up, he does give us a sign, and even then we think, oh, well, that don't impress me much. Was that mine? That don't impress me much. And actually that's a bit how we can be with God. So I was actually there under an incredible sky. And in one sense, afterwards, I felt God say, Brian, wouldn't the stars be enough? Wouldn't the stars be enough? So, on that basis, let's go back to what Jesus said. Let's have another look at the passage. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. So Jesus talks about Jonah and the Queen of Sheba. Now Jonah, we could, if you want to, you can do a bit of homework about Jonah. And you can find out about Jonah in, believe it or not, the book of Jonah. And probably a lot of us know about the story about Jonah, and Jesus references it in what he says. He talks about Jonah being 3 days and nights in the belly of the sea creature. And he actually says to his audience that he's going to be like Jonah. And I dare say they had no idea what he was talking about. That means more to us because we're the other side of the story, aren't we? We know exactly what he's talking about. They wouldn't have had any idea, really. And actually, it's not the main point of what he says to them. He knows that they won't really understand that. But when he's talking about Jonah, his main point to his hearers isn't that Jonah was in the belly of the fish or the whale or whatever. Even though that's an amazing part of the story, his point about Jonah is something else. The sign, Jesus is talking about signs, and when he talks about Jonah, to his hearers, to the extent they would have been able to understand what Jesus was saying, his point about Jonah is that Jonah preached repentance to the people of Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh repented. And I, Jesus, am greater than Jonah. And you people who are listening to me, you will be in trouble when it comes to the day of judgment. Because the people of Nineveh, if they'd heard me, they would have repented. Because I'm greater than Jonah. But you have refused to repent. So we know the story of Jonah. So we could think, oh, the big thing about Jonah being a sign is that he was in the sea creature and he came out. And if the story of Jonah happened in the modern day, and I had been Jonah, I'd hopefully had my smartphone with me. I'd got swallowed. I'd be taking selfies in the belly. If I had coverage, I'd be Instagramming. Yeah, this is my second day in the belly, and it's, you know, pretty smelly or whatever. And probably eventually my battery would have run out. But then I'd go to Nineveh and I'd be going, look at this. Look, this amazing thing that happened to me. You better believe me now. Of course, they would have said, well, that's obviously been photoshopped. You know, you can't believe, you know. Okay, you got some photos. You can't believe photos. But that's not what Jonah did. In fact, the whole story of Jonah is that the thing Jonah did not want was for his preaching to work. He didn't want Nineveh is modern day Mosul in Iraq. It was going to become a center for an empire that was going to be very, very bad news for the people of God, the Assyrian Empire. Jonah did not like the people of Nineveh. He wanted them to be judged. He wanted them to be in trouble with God. And he was running away, not because he was afraid. He was running away because he knew that if he went there, he would preach and the people of Nineveh would repent and they would be spared. And that's what he didn't want. And eventually he did obey God and he did preach and the people of Nineveh did repent and they were spared. And Jonah, at the end of Jonah, it's basically Jonah moaning at God saying, I told you exactly what you would do and you've done exactly what I told you you would do and I'm cross. That's the book of Jonah. That's what Jonah is. So, but the sign, when Jesus is identifying with Jonah, he's saying the sign of Jonah that you'll get is the sign of great preaching and whether or not people will repent. And the people of Nineveh, in comparison to you, are better because they heard Jonah and they did repent, and you've heard me and you have refused to repent. That's the sign. That's the sign that you'll get. That's quite heavy, isn't it? That's quite heavy. So, he talks about the Queen of Sheba. We find out about Jonah in the book of Jonah. So we find out about the Queen of Sheba in the book of Sheba. We don't find out about the Queen of Sheba in the book of Sheba. This is really not about the Queen of Sheba. It's about the book of Solomon. So we find out about Solomon in the book of Solomon. Oh no, we don't. There isn't the book of Solomon. There's the Song of Solomon, but that's a different preach. That's a completely different preach, the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. Bathsheba. No, we find out about Sheba in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. So it's all about something that happened during the reign of King Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba is modern day Yemen in the Gulf. And Sheba hears about Solomon's incredible wisdom, and she goes along to check him out, basically. And she's very impressed with his wisdom, and she gives him lots of gifts. Jesus' point here about signs, he's really talking about not the Queen of Sheba, he's really talking about Solomon. And his point here about signs is Solomon's incredible wisdom. His incredible wisdom. Some people, if you know about the story of the Queen of Sheba visiting King Solomon, some people think that Solomon made a mistake welcoming the Queen of Sheba and that it was not a happy day in the life of Solomon. That is not true. That is not what the Bible says. I think sometimes we confuse this story with a different story, which is a story about the time of King Hezekiah. Sorry, that's 2 Kings 20. Sheba is 1 Kings 10. Forgive me. Sheba is 1 Kings 10. The other story is 2 Kings 20. And that's the story of Hezekiah, when he has Assyrians come and visit, and he shows them everything in his court and everywhere else. And God through Isaiah, God says, you've done, King Hezekiah, you have done a very bad thing. And there will be consequences. But that's the story of Hezekiah and the Assyrians. Nothing to do with the Queen of Sheba. If you read 1 Kings chapter 10, there's no suggestion that Solomon did anything wrong having the Queen of Sheba come in. If you carry on reading after that story, it is interesting that the very next verse, it talks about the amount of gold, sacks of gold that Solomon received every year. And it says he received 666 sacks of gold every year. And that is a clue that things were not all well with Solomon. But that's nothing to do with the Queen of Sheba. It's nothing to do with him letting the Queen of Sheba come and visit. The Queen of Sheba came because she recognized wisdom. Solomon actually made some quite big mistakes. So he was a bit of a mixture. He was very wise, but not everything he did was very wise. He made some big mistakes. Does anybody identify with that? Yeah? Sometimes we do stuff that's really smart, really wise. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I do stuff that's really stupid. Am I the only person in the room like that? No? A few others? That's good. A few other human beings around. Excellent. So Jesus is saying, you're asking for a sign. This is the sign you'll get. I am super wise. I am super wise, and you are not recognizing it. Solomon was wise, Jesus is saying. Solomon was wise, and someone like the Queen of Sheba from a distance recognized it and went to the effort of going to see that wisdom, to meet that wisdom, and to pay it respect. Jesus is saying, I am way more wise than Solomon, and you are failing to accept me. That is the sign I'm going to give you. That's quite heavy. That is quite heavy, folks. So, to try to summarise, and we are hurtling towards the end. I've got to do something to string this out, Mary. I haven't, have I? I don't need to string it out. I can finish like that. 10 minutes, we'll see. Yeah, never believe the preacher about timing. So I suggest that in what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, he's kind of looking for two things. He's looking for people to do two things. He's looking for people to turn, to repent. He wants people to turn. That's what happened with Jonah and the Ninevites. The Ninevites turned. And he's looking for people to walk a good path. That's the path of hearing wisdom, recognizing wisdom, and then changing the things that you do, the way that you live, based upon what wisdom is. Because wisdom is practical. Wisdom isn't just, I saw a pretty thing on Facebook. It was so funny. And it was so wise. It was so perceptive. I'm going to share it. I'm not knocking that. I probably did that this morning. It's all right. But that's not the point. The point of wisdom isn't just having a nice trope or something on Facebook or Instagram that you share. It's actually making a difference to the way that you live. That is wisdom. So Jesus is calling for us to turn and to change the way we live. He's looking for us to repent and obey. Is that a song? Or is that trust and obey? That's trust and... Repent and obey, for there's no other way. Repent and obey. He's calling for us to change the way we think. That is what repentance, that's part of the actual root meaning of repentance. He's calling for us to change the way that we think about stuff. Change the way we think about the stuff that we do. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it okay? Is it sin? Change the way we think about what we do. And learn a new way, a new thing about a different way to live in the future. Do you get that? They're like two sides of the same coin. The turning and the learning. That's what Jesus is calling for. So, I should probably have... No, I'm okay. We're good. So I can be looking at my life and thinking, oh, my life is kind of 51% okay, but 49% definitely not okay. You might have a different percentage for you. I'm not saying that is my percentage, just being theoretical. And for the 49% that's not okay, I could be thinking, oh, Holy Spirit come. That sounds like a good prayer, doesn't it? Holy Spirit come. That's a good prayer. Lord come, show yourself. Basically, I can be waiting for the spectacular event that is suddenly going to make my life way better than it is, you know. And it can be a very spiritual thing. It could be a perfectly okay thing to want, you know. So I can be waiting for the meeting that isn't just a good meeting, but is a fantastic meeting, or isn't just a fantastic meeting where fantastic stuff happens to other people, but most importantly, the fantastic thing happens to me. Because you're all lovely, but I want it for me. You know, never mind you. This is my life. I'm concerned about me. Or I could be thinking, I need to meet the right Christian leader to make my life okay. Or I need to go to the right conference to make life okay. Or I need to read the right book to make life okay. Or I need to change my job to make life okay. I mean, it's great to hear this testimonies about jobs. That's fantastic. But we can look at our circumstances and think, I need to change, you know, my job or the place I live or the person I'm living with, or my car, or whatever, or my clothes, or my appearance, or my weight. You know, there's something I need to change, and if that changes, then suddenly life's going to be great. God, please help me. We're basically asking for a sign, you know. Come and zap me, fry me, shake me, bake me, you know, transport me from this horrible life I'm living now, and preferably just move me geographically to a completely new place where I can pretend I'm a completely new person with completely new friends and everything could be shiny and new. Amen. That sounds good, doesn't it? Well, here's it. Life probably isn't going to be like that, folks. That's the message. I'm not saying it could never happen, but based on my experience, it probably isn't going to happen for the vast majority of us. Maybe one in a million, maybe. But probably not for me, and probably not for you. So just like me with the Northern Lights, I'm standing under that sky saying, come on, God, amaze me! Come on! But he whispers. He whispers. Will you listen? Will you repent? Will you turn? And will you learn a different way to live? That's what he does. I've got a little bit more to say, but it's basically the message. It's like God's still small voice. So these religious leaders are saying, give me a sign. Impress us. And Jesus is saying, why don't you just listen to what I'm saying to you? It's me. Why don't you just listen to what I say? So why doesn't God do big signs? That's the kind of question I'm just raising at the end. Why doesn't he do big signs? We want the neon sign. We want the big flashy thing. We want the big experience. We want the amazing that suddenly makes life completely different. We want to, have that experience like we are changed fundamentally, really without having to do anything. That's what I often have wanted, Instant change with zero effort on my part. Just make me different and then everything can be okay. Amen? But in fact, God often does do big signs. Even in what Jesus said when he talks about Jonah and Solomon, and he does reference it himself, being dead for 3 days and coming back, that's quite a big deal. Isn't it? That's quite a big deal. So he's saying, you're not going to get any sign. You're not going to get any sign at all, apart from the fact I'm going to be dead for 3 days and then I'm going to come back. But apart from that, you're not going to get any sign. That's quite a big sign, isn't it? It didn't happen, I didn't see it happen today, which is a slight problem. It happened way back then, but it is quite a big sign. But well, you could think, oh well, if I was one of the disciples and I'd walked with Jesus, well that would have been amazing. If I was one of the disciples and I'd walked with Jesus for 3 years and I actually was with him for 3 years, I knew him. Like flesh and blood, just like I'm looking at Mauricio. We travelled around the country together. We shared meals together. We slept in the same houses together. I know what he's like around the meal table. I know what he's like travelling. And I saw him die on the cross. And now I've seen him. I was in a room and he just appeared. It's amazing. He just appeared in the room. And we saw him and he ate something and then he actually invited us to put our fingers in his wounds. Wow, if that happened, there'd be no possible doubt, would there? Is that right? There'd be no possible doubt. And yet there was. There was doubt. Because Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, Jesus has got the 11. So that's the closest disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, who's betrayed him, the 11 with him. So they are the apostles. They're with him on the mountain just before he gets lifted up into heaven. They've had all the days after he rose from the dead, all the times he's appeared to people since he's been resurrected. He's appeared to them out of nothing in a room. They know who he is, but more than one of them had their doubts. Wow. How stupid are they? Or is that actually, how stupid are we? I don't mean stupid in a sense of labelling us. Now, how easy is it to have not very much faith? They actually knew him. They actually saw him die. They actually saw him after he came back. But they could, how could you have a bigger sign? How could you? But they still had doubts. So the clue in that, for all of us, we're actually no different from the normal people that the apostles were. The clue in that is that God does do big signs. He does do big signs. But even when we see big signs, even though we could tell ourselves, if I just saw a sign that was a little bit bigger than anything I've seen before, suddenly I wouldn't have any problems believing and everything would be okay and I'd be 100% full of faith. It isn't true. No sign on its own can do it. Because it's so easy to doubt. It's so easy to think, well, yeah, that was okay, but I think I need a little bit more. But he still does signs, and they are helpful. But they're not, in and of themselves, they won't do it for you. Does that make sense? So I thank you that the apostles were real people, and I bless all of them. They were great, and they were great heroes of the faith. And some of them had doubts, and they got over it. Praise God. And I think probably they all ended up paying the ultimate price. Probably. But on the way, they had some doubts, even though they saw some amazing signs. Why doesn't God do big signs? Another answer is because he's not flash. It's just not how he is. He doesn't show off. He doesn't do stuff just to impress me or just to impress you. He isn't insecure about who he is. He doesn't have to do big signs to try and prove who he is. He knows who he is really, really well. Why doesn't God do big signs? And this really is, we are really close to the end now, and I'm not even lying to you. Why doesn't God do big signs? Because what he focuses on is the reality of life, not external, superficial things. He focuses on things to do with what's going on in our heart. And he focuses on things that either cannot be faked or cannot be faked very easily. I was thinking about this recently, and I think partly through my experience of being part of the wonderful Spirit Cafe that Colette and Trevor and Joanna lead, and talking to some people who come from a background of especially the spiritualist church, that even healings can be faked. Did you know that? And it's a bit weird to think, well, how can healings be faked? How can, like, the devil orchestrate something good? I don't have the total answer, but here it is. All sickness and death is basically the result of the work of the enemy. Yeah? Well, even if you don't agree, just say yes, it is. So, go with me. All sickness, including death, is ultimately a work of the enemy. God never is going to make you sick. It's the enemy's work making you sick. Or our cooperation with the enemy's work. It's his work. If he kind of looking at me, if he's like focusing on me like 70% to try and make me sick, and he just eases off from 70% down to 10%, I'm going to be quite a bit better, aren't I? Yeah? Do you get me? I'm going to be like quite a bit better. That looks like a healing, because I was very sick. I could have been very sick, and suddenly I'm significantly less sick. That can look like a healing. But actually, it's just the devil has eased off the evil. Yeah? Do you understand? He can fake even healing. There's one other scripture I'm going to look at. Just to prove I'm not completely crazy about this. Mark chapter 13 from verse 21. Again in the Passion Translation. These are words of Jesus. And if you hear reports from people saying, look, the Messiah is over here, or the Messiah is over there, don't believe it. For there will be imposters falsely claiming to be God's anointed one. And false prophets will arise to perform miracle signs. And if it were possible, they would cause God's chosen ones to wander off the right track. Be alert, for I prophesy all this will happen. That's quite a clear warning. So if we're in the realm of thinking, I'd really like a sign, that's a perfectly valid thing to want. But when we're looking for signs, and Jesus did many signs, he performed many miracles and many signs, and the purpose of signs is to point to God. But in that realm, there's even the possibility that we can see stuff that isn't actually even God. Because the enemy is real and he's trying to trick people. He's even trying to trick us. That's one reason why God, I believe, doesn't particularly major on doing flashy signs, because a lot of stuff can be fake. Why doesn't God do big signs? Sometimes if we ask for signs, our motives aren't that great. And he sees the motives. And he reacts to the motives. That could sometimes even include me or you. And that's really why in this story, Jesus gave those religious leaders, I believe, such a tough time. It's because he knew what their motives were and he didn't like their motives. I can't prove it, but I believe this completely, that whatever position you're in, if you're thinking, well, that's all very well, but I could really do with a sign. I could really do with a sign. Please don't feel discouraged. Please don't feel that you're in some way being unspiritual. It's okay to feel that. If that's how you feel, that's how you feel. And I honestly believe that for anybody who is genuinely trying to find God and is looking for a sign, there will be a sign for you. It might not be the sign that you expect. It might not come as quickly as you expect. But I believe that it's in the heart of God for people who are honestly seeking him. He says, seek and you will find. So if you're seeking him and you're asking for a sign, you'll either find him without the sign or you'll get some kind of sign. But it might not be the sign that you expect. It might not be as spectacular as you would like. It might be something a little bit different. That's it. So I'd encourage you still to believe that God does give signs. He does point people in the right way. But what he's really looking at fundamentally is, are we for real? Are we just looking for yet another sign, or are we really looking for him? In conclusion, back to the Northern Lights. Let's try and focus on what's real and not on the sort of stuff that can be faked. Let's focus on Jesus as being like the preacher who preaches repentance because he wants people to repent. Let's focus on Jesus as a source of wisdom who actually has things to say to us about how we can lead a better life. Final slide. I've got no idea how to wrap this up. Mauricio might need to rescue me. But these two words are the words I'd leave you with you really, are repent and listen. That whatever stage you're at and thinking I could really do with a sign, fundamentally what God is asking you to do is to repent and to listen. So Holy Spirit, I'll talk to you first rather than the Holy Spirit. So if there's anyone in the room who would say, I don't really know if I'm a Christian, I don't really know God. The beginning of repentance is really saying, I recognise that I need to give my life over to you. So that's a really easy thing to do. And if you want help with that, there are a whole bunch of different people in the room who could help you pray that prayer. And it's really just to do with saying, I recognise, Jesus, that you're real, that you died for me. And I'm going to give you control over my life. I give up control in my life. I surrender to you unconditionally. You're now the boss. Thank you for rescue. I accept your terms of rescue. That means I give up. I surrender to you. Thank you for what you've done, Jesus. That's repentance. But however long you've been, if you're a Christian, however long you've been on the journey of being a Christian, there's often something to repent about. Repentance is not a one-off event. It's an ongoing event. So Holy Spirit, if there are things where we need to change our mind about what we're doing, the stuff that we're doing that we either know is wrong, or the stuff that we're doing and we actually tell ourselves that it isn't even wrong, but you say it's wrong. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to come and change what we think about the stuff that we do, about the stuff that we believe. And Holy Spirit, will you open our spiritual eyes and open our spiritual ears so that we can listen to you and to what you're saying? And will you help us to recognize your wisdom we give you permission to put your wisdom into us and to teach us new stuff about how to live. Amen. So I bless that to you. I bless you in Jesus' name. May anything I've said that's distracting or unhelpful just fall to the ground. I bless you. I bless you from the bottom of my heart to experience any sign that God chooses to send your way. And if you tell me about it, I'll rejoice with you. I'll be really happy. I really will. But I also bless you not to have to wait for the sign. Because really what Jesus was saying to these leaders was, you've already seen enough. You've already heard enough. Just pay attention to me. So Holy Spirit, will you help us pay attention to Jesus? And will you make us, we give you permission to make us more real with you, to be more on fire for you, to be more in love with you. We want real life, God. We want to be able to step away from the stuff that holds us back, from the sin that holds us back, from the compromise that holds us back. We want to step away from acting like we're somebody else. We just want to be real with you and to become more and more that version of you that you always intended. Because you love us. We want to say a big yes to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm done.